All right. Well, we continue our study tonight looking at angels once again. We're going to start just tying up a few loose ends from last week, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for who you are. We do thank you that you willingly sent your Son so that we might live. Lord, I thank you for making it so easy for us that all we would have to do is trust in him. And Lord, we have you and we have eternity with you. And Lord, I do pray that we would spend our lives just singing your praises. Do thank you for tonight, Lord, and just another opportunity to look into your word and learn from it. And pray, Father, that you would bless our time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, just to, again, to tie up a few loose ends from last week, we looked at the doctrine, or began looking at the doctrine of angels last week, looking at God's holy angels. And one question that came up pertained to when angels were created. And I stated that they were probably created during the week of creation as listed in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And I said that because the heavens appear to be their dwelling place. They are, after all, called hosts of heaven. And heavens were not created until the week of creation, and therefore we might conclude that angels weren't either. Now, I want you to know that this is not a position. You know, I had a few of you talk to me afterwards. In fact, Joan and I had a little bit of discussion on email. That was fun. No, it was. It was. It really was. She didn't. It wasn't argumentative. It was actually very, very profitable for me. Just know that my position about them being created during the week of creation is not something that I'm willing to die defending. I agree completely that it's entirely possible that angels could have been created before that point, before the universe. The Bible doesn't plainly say one way or the other. We can only go by the information that we are given. And I just want to give you a couple more things, just kind of, again, to wrap this up a little bit. And actually, we won't come to a conclusion, okay, as to whether they were or weren't. Here's just the information. They are called heavenly hosts, meaning the heavens is where they are from. That is where they dwell. In fact, Luke chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God." Angels are even sometimes called stars. In Revelation 12:4, as the devil is called a dragon or likened to a dragon, his angels are called stars. And it says his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And it appears to be speaking of these angels that rebelled with Satan and were cast to the earth. And then we do find this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Speaking of the sixth day of creation, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." Now, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, a passage that we did look at last week, we do know for a fact that angels are created beings. But we also know that they were created in the beginning. So the question is, what does the beginning mean? You will, Joan. Okay.
But it has to be the beginning of time as we know it,
because God is time.
He's always existed.
Right. Right. Okay. Right. Listen to what it says, and I think this is one of the verses that I passed on to you that night too, was from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It also begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then it goes on to say, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And this is talking about the beginning. So anyway, just a little more evidence. Now, I give you all that, but now let me give you another verse, okay? From Job 38, verses 4 through 7. And this is God speaking to Job and asking him, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? And he says this, when the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. And that verse right there makes it sound like the angels were present during creation. They witnessed it. So I'm not going to die on this position, okay? There's good information, just not complete information either way. Bob? And that would have been day one of creation. Yeah. And that's what Joan just said.
Okay,
yeah.
I couldn't
hear. It's okay. So anyway, this is not a hill I'm willing to die on. I just thought it was a good question, and I had fun doing a little more research on it. Let me give you one more question that came up last week, and after Joan gave me her first question, this is one I sent back to her. Do angels sing? Do they? All right. Your homework is to prove it. Well, that's what the... Well, no, that's you bring up a very good point. Because that is a song, isn't it, that we sing at Christmas time that was written by a man. But that there is no biblical evidence that really tells us. Well, I let me back up just a second. I actually think there is a little bit of evidence to show that they do. But it isn't something that we can stand firm on. Do angels sing? And the biggest, Hark the herald angels sing. Okay, the herald angels are the angels that came the night of the birth with the star. And it doesn't say they sang. It says they praised God. And people oftentimes associate praise with singing. But we can praise God without singing, can't we? All right, and so can angels. yeah, but let me just give you this from Job 38:7. Okay, it says, the morning stars sang together. So if indeed the morning stars are angels, it is telling us they sang. And then in Revelation chapter 5, we are told about some living creatures that sing a new song. And if indeed those living creatures are angels, which I personally believe they are, they sang. All right, enough loose ends. Should we move on? Job 38:7. They're just referred to as stars. They're called stars in the book of Revelation. They are also called morning stars. Revelation chapter 12. Is probably the best. There's a direct likeness to angels and stars. There's a direct connection. Okay. They're called that.
How many did he create in one day?
I don't know. Yeah. He would have created them the same way he created everything, with the breath of his mouth. Yeah. And keep in mind, you know, God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He rested because he was done. That wasn't exhausting for him. And, I mean, he just spoke these things into existence. In fact, this is something I believe we're going to be looking at in Hebrews here in a week or two. But let's, Christina, you still have your puzzled look. No, he's not saying that they are stars like a sun, like our sun is. He likens them, so they're called stars in Scripture in numerous places. Revelation is the one place that I know of that there is a direct connection, because in one place he's talking about angels, a few verses later he's talking about stars. I might have that flipped. It might be stars first, angels later, but there's a direct connection. Bob. To generate the week, to set the time period of a week. I don't know. It's a good question. He could have done it in the first breath and been done. So, Bob, your assignment is to ask God that when we get to heaven, okay? Fallen angels. These are probably what the Bible calls demons. In fact, I know of no reason to think otherwise. But we're going to look tonight at four aspects of these fallen angels. And the first one is this. Fallen angels are those angels who rebelled or followed Satan. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one because we are going to talk about this again, Lord willing, next week when we talk a little bit more about Satan. But I want to look at two verses of Scripture. So if you will, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. And verse 41. And this is actually information that Jesus is giving on man's behalf, but in this we learn something about the angels. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says this. It says, "And he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I can't count how many times I've seen a movie or read a book or a TV show that portrayed Satan and his demons as dwelling in hell. Who here has seen a movie that depicted Satan and his demons living in hell, in fire, okay?
I've seen a picture of it.
Okay. We need to know that that's not the case. You see, Satan and his angels do not live in hell. In fact, they don't want to go there. This is a place that God prepared especially for Satan and those angels that did rebel against him. Hell, the lake of fire, is prepared only because they rebelled. In fact, it was not prepared for man. Hell was not originally made for man. It was made for Satan and his angels. And the only reason man goes there is because instead of trusting Christ for salvation, they by nature follow. Did I say that right? Okay, because I had another word in my mind and I thought I got it backwards. But anyway, because they don't trust Christ, then by nature they follow the devil. What was their immediate punishment? Let me see here. Okay, their immediate punishment for rebellion was they were cast out of heaven. They could no longer dwell or live in the presence of God. In Revelation 12:9 again, this is a verse I think I referred to earlier, talking about Satan. It likens Satan to a dragon, and it says, "So the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." How many of them? Well, the only indication that we have is in Revelation 12:4, where Satan is called again a dragon, and his angels, Christina, are called stars. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And again, that's all in Revelation 12. So fallen angels are those angels who rebelled against God. Secondly, fallen angels are accountable to God. As we've already seen, these rebellious angels have been cast out of heaven. But even though they're no longer part of the heavenly domain, God is still in ultimate control or authority over them. And we see that because some of these fallen angels have been bound in prison. There are fallen angels that are bound, and there are fallen angels that are free. They are doing what the free ones are doing, basically what they want to do. The bound ones have been put in a special place by God. Jude 6 is a passage that we read last week. But bound fallen angels are those who left their proper abode. So not only were they cast out of heaven, but then they did something that was so rebellious that God put them in chains and in torment until the time of his final judgment. Jude 6 says, "The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So these who are bound did something, and they are getting an early taste, really, of their eternity. What did they do? Well, it appears that they did something sexually perverted. In fact, if you haven't turned to Jude yet, turn there for a minute. Only one chapter in Jude. So Jude verse 6 is the one that I just read. Book right before Revelation. In fact, let me read verse 6 again. It says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." What did they do? Verse 7 gives us an idea. It says, As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, Jude doesn't tell us exactly what these angels did, but he uses Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. God rained fire and destruction down on these cities because the people of that city had gone after strange or really unnatural flesh. In fact, I think Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 describe this strange flesh, okay? In Romans 1, 26 and 27, it says, "For even their women," this is talking about people, "even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful." And if we were to read the account then of Sodom and Gomorrah, we would quickly see that the sexual immorality that is spoken of in Jude is homosexuality. A perversion of what God ordained. Well, these fallen angels must have done something like that. They perverted something. They did something against what God had ordained as natural. One of the most commonly believed possibilities of what they did is in Genesis chapter 6, and I'll just read it to you. It says, "Now it came to pass, when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." Verse 4 goes on to say, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were mighty men of old, men of renown. Now, the connection is that sons of God, or angels, I should say, are called sons of God several places in Scripture. So if these are indeed fallen angels here in Genesis that took human wives, that would certainly be unnatural. Of course, the problem is angels are sexless beings. However, they do and can appear, and they have biblically appeared in the form of a man. And whether or not they are so equipped, we don't know. Nonetheless, these fallen angels are now bound because of something that they did that was perverted. They perverted something that God had ordained as natural. So we have these bound angels already in chains, in darkness, in torment, awaiting the final judgment, a taste of their eternity. And then we have the free fallen angels. Free fallen angels roam the earth. They have been cast down to it and really, at this point in time, have domain over it. In fact, Satan is called the ruler of this world in John 16:11. Job 1:7 talks about him going to and fro upon the face of the earth. Ephesians calls him the prince of the power of the air. So we have these free fallen angels that roam the earth. They too will be judged, and because they rebelled against God, they are yet accountable to Him. So, thus far, we've seen fallen angels are those angels who rebelled with Satan. Fallen angels are accountable to God. And then thirdly, fallen angels, free ones, are deceivers of man. This is what free fallen angels do. Even though Satan and his angels have been told by God what their end will be, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, their goal is to go out literally in a blaze of glory. That's all I can figure. Can you think of another reason that Satan and his angels might be doing what they are doing right now? Bob? Absolutely.
And it's all based upon hatred of God.
Jealousy.
What do you think he thinks he'll get out of it?
He'll take as many of us with him.
But he knows what his end is. He's been told what his end is.
But to keep them from going to God.
Okay. What do you think he gets out of it, though? And that's I don't necessarily know that I have an answer. I have a thought on this, but Amanda? Okay, that's Satan knows his end. He just wants to take as many with him as he can. But why?
Because
John?
And
that was your thought too, his pride. I wonder, I can't find any scriptural evidence of this other than what John and Jim just mentioned, talking about, I think it's Isaiah, and we'll look at this, Lord willing, next week. It was pride that caused him to fail. God has told him what his end is, and I wonder that if he is so prideful that he still thinks he can win. I wonder, you know, is he that prideful? Because it's in Isaiah, I think it's, I can't remember the chapter now, but Isaiah talks about that he wants to be like God. In fact, he states outright, I will be like the Most High. And even though God has directly told him what his end is, I wonder if he is so prideful that he still thinks he can win. Anyway, just a thought there. But they are deceivers of men. How do demons deceive man? Well, there are a lot of ways, but I think they can all be consolidated down into two main ones. And the first one is demon possession. Demon possession. I do believe that people can be demon possessed. In fact, there are examples of that in Scripture. Jim, did you have something? He cast out demons. And so did the disciples. Yep. But demon possession is really deception from the inside. There are many references to their indwelling, both men and beasts. In fact, turn to Mark chapter 5. I just want to read you a passage there. Mark chapter 5. In fact, for the sake of time, maybe I won't read it all. Well, all right, I'm wasting time. What's that? Start with verse 8, okay. All right, there was a, well, I do wonder, let me read it. I'm wasting so much time here deciding. Then, verse 1, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the, I can't pronounce that. All right, I thought it was a different word. All right, but anyway, you got it. You're reading right along with me there. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There was about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So they weren't in the swine very long. All right, but the point I want to make here is both man and animals were indwelled, possessed by demons. I think there have been many a serial killer that was demon-possessed. The Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast of Revelation will be demon-possessed. And I also believe that the only real cure for demon possession is salvation. The only way to assure that a demon cannot indwell a person is that person has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of him already. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And for that reason, I do not believe that the casting out of demons is really effective today. Jesus did it. Early on during the church age, some of his disciples did it. But they did it unto the end of salvation. That was their desired intent as they did it. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, he said, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." So I believe the only real cure for demon possession is salvation, and therefore I do not believe that a true believer in Christ can be possessed. I don't know, for one thing, of a single biblical example of it. And again, we are told that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That is a great lead-in into the second way that demons... Okay, there's demon possession, and there is demon oppression. All right? How do we explain even those who profess to be believers who are caught in wicked, vile acts, seemingly acts that could be attributed even to a demon possession? And that is demon oppression. This is deception from the outside. I don't believe that a demon, as Jim just said, needs to possess a person to have a very, very strong influence over them. You and I, we've been tempted, haven't we? We have fallen into temptation, haven't we? Our own sin nature is enough for that, but we are weak within our own sin nature to give in all by ourselves. But there is absolutely no doubt that Satan and his cohorts have observed us enough to know where we are weak, and they can and will try to exploit that weakness. Ephesians 4:27 tells us, this is Paul writing the church at Ephesus, believers saying, don't give place to the devil. He can oppress us. He can influence us. Both demon possession and demon oppression are plainly seen in a number of areas, biblically and in our world. I want to give you a couple of these areas that I believe both actually demon possession and demon oppression take place. One is transcendental meditation. Have you heard of that?
No.
Okay. It's basically, I think Buddhists use it more than anybody else, but it is a very New Age type of thing. But transcendental meditation is literally trying to put our mind in a state of transcending the natural world, transcending reality. In a sense, God transcends, doesn't he? In a sense, it's trying to be like God. It is it is attempted by going to a, in fact, I got this off a website. They say go to a place which is neither wakefulness, sleeping, or dreaming, and becoming detached from one's physical self. They go on and say it often involves a repeated mantra said over and over and over and over again until one's mind is to a state of jello or clay, okay? And what an opportunity. What an opportunity for a demon. Transcendental meditation, channeling. This is literally asking to communicate with the spirit world. It is asking that the spirit world influence you. Did a little research on that. One fellow had a 7-step process to channel the spirit world. I'll write down, I got 6 of them here because one I didn't understand at all. He said, here's number 1. He said, first of all, accept that you are capable of receiving important vital information. In other words, be open to it. Be open to it. Number 2, he says, before channeling, sage the space. I don't know what that means, but he goes on. He says, ground yourself and ask only benevolent beings, angels, guardians to be with and around you and ask for their protection. Because we know that if you ask nicely, demons will never come if you ask nicely, right? If you make sure that you're only asking for the good ones, the bad ones won't come, right? Number 3, prepare for channeling by relaxing, becoming absolutely still and wholly unfocused, similar to the state of meditation. He even encourages repeating a mantra. He says, cleanse yourself for reception before the channel opens. Number 5, develop an intense personal relationship with the source. And I'll just tell you, he had illustrations along with it, little drawn pictures. And the picture that he had by develop an intense personal relationship with the source that he had drawn was a huge black masculine shadow. It looked scary, actually. Okay? I'm wondering if that's what he saw. And then he says, make a mutually binding agreement with the source. Sign your soul over. He didn't say that. That was my input. But mutually binding agreement. That's just channeling. Witchcraft. Claims to be oneness with nature, but really is connected directly to pagan forms of worship. Fortune telling. I'm going to describe how this one works in a moment because I don't believe that Satan nor demons really know the future. Healings. These beings, these fallen angels, can simulate physical and emotional healing. Addictions. I think demons can be behind many addictions. In fact, the passage that we just read in Mark, listen to what chapter 5, verse 5 said. And this is this demon-possessed man. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. I mean, we have teenagers today that are addicted to cutting themselves. Aliens. I do not believe in intelligent life on other planets, but I do believe that there could have been abductions and visitations of sorts. I think some of these people who say they've been abducted and visited, I think some of them could be accurate, just not by extraterrestrial beings, but rather by celestial beings, the spirit world. In fact, as open as people are to that possibility of well, you know, back when I was a kid, we called them Martians. Now we call them ETs, right? But as open as people are to that possibility, I think that this may be one of the biggest openings for demonic influence into the general population. Even the scientific world, because of the false teaching of evolution, they have come to believe that life may have originated somewhere else and came here by way of spaceship or something, okay? They're completely open. Ouija boards. If you think about it, this is asking a piece of cardboard a question. Right? And anyone who is that open and gullible is just asking for trouble. We could throw the magic eight ball right in there with that too. Satanism. That is just a straightforward worship of Satan. These people don't even want a facade. They just want to go straight to the source and submit. The instant, though, one opens himself to this kind of influence, demonic influence, one can and probably will be exploited. There are false religions, religions that even call themselves Christian, that promote opening themselves up to the influence of spirit beings. There are religions that have originated because of a visitation by a so-called angelic being. Jim? I don't believe they are gifted. Now, let me qualify that by saying I do believe that God does miracles. Okay? I do believe that God does miracles today and miraculously heals people. I don't believe that there are individuals that are gifted in that area. And one of the reasons I think that is because as the apostles were gifted in those areas, every single person that they tried to heal was healed. They had 100% success in their healings. And as with a prophet, if a prophet speaks something that doesn't come to be, Deuteronomy tells us to stone him, kill him, stay away from him. And I think the power of God is 100% successful. So when a person that claims to have a gift fails at exercising it, I do not believe that's from the Lord. Now, I will say this. I don't think that every single person out there that claims to be a healer is demonically possessed or maybe even oppressed, but I don't believe that they are gifted in that area. Anything else on that? Okay. Again, the instant someone opens themselves up to this, though, they're looking for trouble. False religions have begun like that. The fallen angels are deceivers of men. Got a few more minutes here. Let me give you the fourth. Can't remember what I called them, but the fourth thing, okay? The fourth thing. Fallen angels do have supernatural ability. There are two sources of the supernatural in the world: God and angels. Holy angels will only exercise their power for God's glory, but those that are fallen angels, with Satan at the helm, will use that supernatural ability to Satan's benefit to exploit people. And while they are supernatural, meaning they are not confined to the natural laws of the world, they do have limits. We're going to look at this a bit more when we talk about Satan, Lord willing, next week. However, fallen angels have a supernatural ability. but they are not omniscient. They are not omniscient, but they are supernaturally observant. They don't know all things, but they are intelligent beings. They can observe us, find our weaknesses, exploit our weaknesses, and just really like a person who claims to have psychic powers can use his skills of observation and leading questions to make it look like he knows more than he does. So can demons. Okay, in fact, what makes, I think, some psychics really seem to be able to tell the future is if they tap into demonic resources. Again, they are not omniscient, but they are supernaturally observant. They can observe people in a way that you and I can't observe people.
They can't read their
mind. That's right. Good point. They, not being omniscient, they cannot read our minds, and really, omniscience is an attribute of God alone. Only God knows everything, but because they are supernaturally observant, they can fool us into thinking they can read our minds. I don't think they're talking to the dead. Okay. I don't doubt that a person like that might be talking to someone, but it's not their dead relative.
So do you think in that case it's probably one of these demonic demons that is giving the information to make it seem though it's, oh, that's my grandma. For sure that's my grandma.
Absolutely. Yeah, like I said, you know, really, who would know better where a dead body is? Right. But anyway, they are not omniscient, but they are supernaturally observant. They are not omnipresent, but they have a supernatural network. In fact, Scripture talks about invisible dominions and principalities. And just like there appears to be a hierarchy of holy angels, there also appears to be a hierarchy of fallen angels with Satan at the head. As Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the name of Satan, he said this in Matthew 12:26. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? They are not omnipresent, but they have a vast network, a kingdom, a hierarchy. They're on the same team. And therefore, they can even appear to have more power than they really do. They are, however, are not omnipotent, but they do have supernatural power. They can do things that are beyond natural laws. Jim, you talked about healing. Most people who open themselves up to that power have absolutely no idea what they are toying with, but I believe that they can, to a degree, put on a facade that could appear like to be a healing, to cure somebody emotionally, okay? So that they do have supernatural power. But they deceive people. It's all for deception. Absolutely. And it's like you were talking about finding a body of a murdered person. How much better deception could you put forth than something that appears to be good, okay? There are false religions that are based in good things. Right. Absolutely. Yep. Yep.
And this is, and Satan can appear, can make himself appear as an angel of light to deceive. So that's why we have to be so careful.
Absolutely. In fact, we were just discussing this at dinner before we came over here tonight. But as you notice, I didn't put any pictures up today of demons. And quite frankly, I don't know that you and I could tell the difference between a holy angel and a demon visually. I mean, it would be like us, you and I, going out, going to Walmart and seeing which ones are Christians and which ones aren't. Okay? They're the same kind of created being. So I think, in fact, as we look at Satan, we're going to find out that he is one of the most beautiful creatures that God ever made. Jim?
You answered it last time, but I forgot the answer. Is Lucifer the same as Satan, or is Lucifer a fallen angel?
Lucifer is a fallen angel, but so Satan, that is, Lucifer, the devil, and Satan are the same being. Yes. Yeah. Lucifer is his angelic name. Derek? No. It has to be Revelation, obviously. Was it those words exactly?
I don't know if it's those exact words, but
okay. Okay. And that would make sense. Second Thessalonians would make sense. Yep. I read a book, and I can't remember the name of it now, but it was a woman who was a psychic healer, and she ended up trusting Christ, but she tells a little bit about her back. Are you familiar with psychic healing? Have you heard of that? It's when they'll lay the person down on a table and literally pull tumors out of them through the skin, okay? And I know, I want to say Dateline, but there have been some of these TV news magazines that have uncovered a lot of fraud in that, okay? It's just a big sleight of hand deal. But she, in this book, says, no, I really did it. She was a psychic healer, and she talks about the beings that she channeled in order to do that. And so there's a real supernatural event. I mean, literally tumors coming through somebody's skin and out, and them being healed of that. A good thing done by Satan himself. Well, not Satan himself, but definitely a cohort of his. But we are out of time. Any other quick thoughts? All right. Well, Lord willing, next week we're going to listen to or talk about the being that started the author of sin. I pray that it'll be beneficial for us to know about him a little more. In fact, we're going to talk specifically about how he works in this world. But let's close in prayer tonight. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for this information. And as I prayed last week, even looking at your holy angels, I pray in particular this week, Lord, we are curious. And I pray, Lord God, that our curiosity about these things would not sway us from our focus in you. Lord, I've known believers before that have been so caught up in the spirit world, and not even the holy angel part of it, Lord, but the demonic part of it, that they themselves found themselves trapped and influenced themselves. So, Lord, I just pray that our curiosity would be just that, curiosity. It wouldn't, we wouldn't be tempted to dabble in these things. Just pray your protection over us, Lord. And Lord, we do thank you, though, for the information that we might better guard against it, recognize it when we see it, recognize it for what it is. But Lord, ultimately, our focus would be Jesus Christ. And our glorification of you and living a life that pleases you. It's in Jesus' name I pray.